remember when we first started this whole podcast thing, we just came up with the name God Journey. Some people didn't like it. I think it's perfect. This is not about me. This is not my journey. I am a supporting actor in a greater drama that's going on. This is about him.
Thinking outside the box isn't about whether you go to a meeting or not. It's about breaking free of the obligations of religious performance and living in the adventure of a relationship with God as our Father.
Two real guys talking about life, that's a good tagline.
Slinging freedom all over the place and making no apologies, this is The God Journey.
Well, I'm still Brad Cummings, last time I checked.
Well, I think we already announced that, but great, I'm Wayne Jacobson. Maybe we'll use the other leads. That seems so senseless.
We're back in podcast land.
We are, and I got to tell you, I am flat exhausted.
Yeah?
Yeah, I usually take a day break between getting home and this, but...
Yeah, our schedule didn't allow that one.
I didn't get home till late yesterday, and it was...
Dallas-Fort Worth?
It was as exhausting a trip as I've been on.
Really?
Well, just because it was... First 3 days were lots of different groups of people that I'd go to, 10 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, 6 at night. And
that sounds like my schedule.
And driving all over the place.
Wayne?
Yeah.
What was going on?
Just the people that invited me. I never set the rules for when I get there. I let people do what they want to do with my life the best way they think it can be used. And I'm not saying it was bad. I got to
spend me how you will.
I got to talk to a lot of people, but unfortunately, some of the talking is just, starting over the conversation. The conversations are usually conceptual at first, and people are working through issues about love, about living loved. And then it's finally in, and I would even say, for the people I get to be with Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
When you're doing like a whole weekend with a group.
With about, say, 25, 30 people.
Sure.
By Sunday, you're down into the good stuff. I mean, you're away from all the... And I don't know if those things have to be answered first or not, but, it seems like people just, how do you love and the Old Testament
God?
Well,
they settle into it.
Yeah. I mean, we've been schooled to live with God by all the religious training we have. So in wanting to have a love relationship, it seems like people have to work through all the distorted theology they already own. What about this? What about
that? There's not a purge button, is there?
Oh, boy. I tell you, if we could find one of those, we would be wealthy. With this theological...
Just purge button.
That'd be the
purge, reboot.
That'd be the artificial pharisectomy button. Yeah, you could just punch that
purge,
sucker and
reboot,
download.
Fresh download.
Yeah.
Is that not how it works?
You know what? If Windblown could market something like that,
no,
you'd have something.
Okay. Leave Windblown out of it. It doesn't work that way with people, does it?
No. No, I think it's more an awakening by revelation, but sometimes that...
But there's an argument in between.
Well, I don't know, because I have had this, as much as I travel and have these conversations, I have actually backed up and said, is there a way around this? Let's put all that aside. But the fact is, until people process it, they
can't
put aside. No.
And I think the reason that's so hard is, people have sort of bought in to... Whether knowingly or just kind of they get it through osmosis of being there, they buy into somewhat of a semi-performance theology that is really hard to let go of. Because there's a need of sense of going like, well, this is what I've known and thought was the truth. I didn't find it satisfying, so now I'm actually looking for something else. But letting go of that, it's almost like asking someone who's hanging on to the last root of a tree hanging over a cliff, just let go, brother. Let go and let God.
That's so easier said than
done. Yeah, they're kind of like, no,
it's
no.
I really
think I'm not going to let go till I have another handhold.
It is easier when you're standing on the floor of the canyon. Okay, let go, we'll kill you.
It's a two-foot drop, but it feels like a 2,000. But I do. I think it's like for most people, it's not a heart relationship. It really is a mental
I think Christianity doctrines. By nature is that. Christianity is basically an academic pursuit. Our leaders are academics. They've been trained in theologies and philosophies, and it really is a construct of principles you live by. That's how I think Christianity has been packaged for 1,500 years.
Ever since, like, Reformation time?
Way before that. I just think it's all very quickly, even the Galatians are moving from believing what you hear to following a set of principles someone else gives you. And I just think that's how we have sold Christianity. So most people are really trying to live with God out of principles in their head and getting them to live out of their heart, getting them to go, yeah, you are seeing some things, but I think even the good things you're seeing more with your heart. And the head has objections. Yeah, but what about this? What about that?
See, yeah, that's what, as I say, is like, you know, I can't just enter into living love because there's an argument first I've got to resolve.
Well, and it's an internal argument. It's I want to believe this, but here's what starts screaming in the back of my head saying, you can't trust that God to love you that much. No, not that much. And what kind of God is he anyway? The whole who is God really conversation. And so when I meet with groups, we generally start in that arena.
Right.
And there's also not only that, there's also the feeling out of who I really am versus, because all the expectations of
Do you specifically know why they're inviting you? Is it clear like that?
Well, when you have individual groups that are pretty eclectic, they've drawn from a lot of different quarters, there really isn't.
Right.
Yeah. When I'm usually with folks for a weekend, or the second group I was with, which I'll tell you about in a minute, but that was very specific as to why I was there. And that's cleaner, easier to get into. But the other is just here's 30 new people who've been reading lots of your stuff and
questions? Anyone?
Well, it's not just they've been reading. It's, you know, the people that come in and look at me and say, your book changed my life, which I know isn't true. I know God changes lives. I'm glad my book was along for the ride. I'm not that over humble kind of, oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus, brother. But neither am I the one that thinks I really changed lives. I don't. I think that's clearly in God's hands. So there's a bit of awe in the early kind of get together, and you know, they're finally in a room with Wayne Jacobson, and you know, to me that's just so weird, because most rooms I walk in, I'm in there, so I'm not all that impressed with me. I'm in other conversations that remind me I'm human, and you know, I haven't got this all figured out, and I have struggles, and I have relationship issues that I work through with people, and so I don't feel like there's I'm an awesome moment walking in the room, but you see it in people's eyes. Yeah, and it is that ugly.
It's probably not right for me to laugh. It's like no, I'm not an awesome moment walking into the room.
I know that.
That's funny.
It's that other people don't know it yet. So it's kind of enjoyable to work through some of that, but the fruit of that comes later. And when you don't get the fruit of that later, I feel like I left a lot of rooms in Fort Worth area that they knew me better, but I didn't know them better. I didn't have that link, because we didn't get beyond.
Yeah, that's not as satisfying.
But it doesn't mean it's wrong. I don't go away saying, yeah, that was a bad weekend, we shouldn't have planned it that way. I think a lot of people getting 3 hours is maybe, I don't know, something better than nobody getting nothing. But
It is what it is. Why do you think we went from a place where you think, like in 1 John, where they're talking about, you know, we're talking about things that we were witnesses of, that our hands touched, and our eyes saw, and, you know, we take. Why did it get to a cerebral deal? I mean, if we got 1,500 years of passing along,
or
you know,
18 or 19. I wonder again, the academic thing. You read 1 John, and I used to read 1 John this way. Well, boy, they got the taste. They got the handle. They're talking about the incarnation. They sat with Jesus. They touched his hands. That's what they're talking about. I can't have that experience. I have to live off their experience. And that kind of translates down the road where we're not looking at, no, we handled so you can too.
No, but when you look at the book of Acts, I mean, I grew up in a church that didn't see nothing, didn't do nothing, didn't taste nothing, didn't touch nothing, okay? I grew up with the book.
Didn't try to?
No, I mean, no, I grew up as the result of a church split. The Holy Spirit fell on the whole group. Half of them got the gift of tongues, the other half didn't. I grew up in the church of the half that did, We had the, no, we're not doing that. So I got the love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Book. The Holy Spirit was like, no, we're not talking about him. We're not going to not talk about him. We're just not specifically referencing him because that leads to splits and problems.
He's in the bullpen. We might bring him in if we need him.
I wrote a bullpen.
We got the Bible
too.
Now. Yeah, I got you.
So I grew up going like, it's not as if there wasn't a tangible sense of God in it, but he wasn't talked about. So for me, I'm going like, I got the cerebral thing. I got the apologetic thing. I got the truth thing. And we had a loving, wonderful community. I mean, I was, the weird thing is I was converted as a little guy to a person, at 6 years old, did not have a deep, dark past to resolve at the altar. You're just going like, just looking for a friend. And Jesus revealed himself as a friend. So I got that. And then it was sort of like, you know, well, here's all the stuff you're supposed to believe. And I liked that. I mean, the way my brain's wired is like, okay, good, nice information. But then when it's like you go through a long dry period where it's going like, you know, is there no juice? You know, does this, you know, any of this work? Do you plug it in? Does the light turn on? I mean, and you sort of go like, well, no, I don't have anyone around me that has anything that wiggles or does anything. And then you read through the Gospels, and I'm going like, I'm looking at the book of Acts going like, what? There's stuff going on there.
Really good stuff.
I would like to have, you know, it's like the menu, like, may I have some of that, please?
No, that died.
No, but.
Then we went 30 years. That was
it. I looked at the book of Acts and I'm going like, no, wait a minute. He's ascended. He's not there. The Holy Spirit's there. Why is this not a part of our repertoire?
Yeah, but even that, even better, I think he is there. When they healed the man at the temple, this same Jesus whom you crucified has healed this man. So the Spirit is there.
And he's now in the Peter and John suit.
Now it's the risen Christ inside, and that's just so much. And even I think the disciples sent it that so much more rich on the inside than we ever perceived it on the outside. I think when it's mostly an outside-in thing, we mostly think, boy, they really had it good when they were with Jesus and sitting with him and watching him. And I'm sure it must have been exciting watching him heal people and feed multitudes and calm storms. And
but when he's willing on the inside, you know it?
Yeah.
That's probably better?
No, I think they were saying, but when we look back at how much they misunderstood watching him from the outside, you kind of go, the inside really is better. It really is that this Jesus risen, and that's, as a young boy, that's what captured my heart. When I was reading the Gospels, I was going, I want to know this Jesus. And I don't know that all the rules I'm being given is the same thing, but I was being told it was. I mean, there's a whole wing of the church that really, well, a wing of Christianity, better said, that really believes we don't need the Holy Spirit now because we have the book. We don't need to hear from God.
They would never out loud confess that.
Oh, I actually heard some say, we don't need to listen to God. We have the Bible. These are the things we do. And when we do those, that pleases God. Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that in discussions I've been in. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
I'm glad I wasn't in that discussion. I would have had a reaction.
I'm glad people were even, I'm not above reactions at times. So that can happen too. But I think helping people get down to living loved is a reality. And it's already true even if you don't know it. Now, your knowing it lets you live loved, but you are loved even if you don't have a clue how God really feels about you.
I get that, and I don't disagree with that. But I think the reason we have kind of the conundrum, the frustration that people have is I think they're tired of going so long without knowing they have gas in the tank.
Yeah. Well,
they end up going like, you know what? If I'm honest with myself, it's empty and I don't like it. And I'm trying to find some reality here. And that's where it's sort of like, okay, why did we ever start on the journey that didn't have reality? Why did I just accept a bunch of doctrines? Why did I just sign up for a moral code? What was so enticing or
it was the get out of hell free card. I don't think there's anything enticing about it. I don't think that's
fire
the point.
Fire insurance. Buy it, brother. You'll need it.
Yeah, and I don't think anybody really wanted to go with their tank empty. I just think people said that's what it is. You don't get to know those things. But I think the heart's crying out for something more real. And what's something 96% of Americans, even though 82% only claim to be Christian, 90% of Americans will say they have had moments in their life when they knew they weren't alone in the universe. where God's made himself known, even among atheists and other kind of religious faiths.
So what's with the 8% that doesn't acknowledge?
Well, it's like 12%, 14%. Well, I just think people, we haven't known what to call it. And we haven't, you know, I met a guy recently. I thought, this guy grew up in Christianity as a religion, thought the God of that Christian religion was a pretty dumpy dude, pretty creepy individual, as we would say, in that he's just always killing people, blowing people up, and never even heard of a God of affection. He left that and traveled through some other kind of quasi-spirituality kinds of stuff, people might call New Age or Eastern mysticism, whatever, and felt like through that, connected with the loving God that Christianity talked about but didn't give him.
Hmm.
And that's kind of brought him around to say, oh, so we should all go on an Eastern mysticism journey. Yeah, because that's what I'm saying. No.
See, I knew those websites about you are true.
I think, you know, how Jesus finds us. But the fact is, can Christianity at times be a barrier to knowing the God of the Bible? And I think even the Bible, poorly taught, can become the barrier to knowing the living God.
I think we've talked about it as the inoculation against the catching the real disease. It's like you get just a little dabble, do you? No. You need a big God smack. It's like, I need a big dose of an encounter with him.
Yeah.
And that's where it's like, you know, when I was a little guy and I was frankly converted to a person, I got to tell you, it made sense. Then when you sort of grow up and walk through the desert time, and you're told to, you know, here's how we do the math. And you're just going like, well, that's nice and all, but I don't have that disquiet settled because he's not here like he was here. And I don't understand that. And now that there's a dynamic of him, quote, back in a very real, felt, tangible way, when you got people who are arguing verses, you just end up going like, you don't know him. I don't want to come across as arrogant in that, yeah. but you end up just going like, wait a minute, I know a person whom I'm relating to that I can't proof text everything for, but I can tell you there's a relationship. You can do that with friendships.
Yeah, that's what I say in conversations like this. If it gets down to an argument, I'm not interested. Because if you don't see this already somehow in your heart, I'm not going to convince your head of it. I'm just not.
Yeah, I don't know those verses that string together to make that happen.
Well, I actually know the verses that string together.
But
streaming those. They're stringing together 16 others to say those don't count because only mine counts. But I do feel like that when people begin to taste it, when they begin to say, oh, and that's what I was saying earlier about the reality that I'm loved is true even if I don't know it yet, I think helps people relax. Because I do think living loved is a reality you relax into, as we've talked about many times, rather than it's something I'm going to achieve my way or push my way or find my way to. It's I've got to relax into that reality, and I can't know it till he shows me. It's revelational, really, before it's intellectual. I don't think anything I've experienced in Jesus is anti-intellectual. I can find scriptures, and I think rightly discern scriptures that make sense of this journey incredibly well. But I understand people who are going to get there intellectually. Then you've always got to say, you know, what's more important? Is it the love scriptures? And they're there. God is love. And, you know, he doesn't want the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption. And so people know those languages. But it only takes one day of being an abusive husband to be an abusive husband. It doesn't matter that you come home 6 days of the week smiling and loving your wife. And you come home, beat her up one day a week. You know, you're a wife beater. And I think that's the fear with God. If I can find one scripture that says he's this mean, angry tyrant I've got to appease, and I miss that somewhere between now and eternity, then I'm going to lose my get out of hell free card. And that's really where the fear is in a lot of people. It's, I want to believe he's good. I see in scripture he's good a lot. But I think how religion has reinterpreted that, he's good when I've earned it. And he's disciplinarian or the stern judge when I haven't been on the home team. Or I haven't done a good job being on the home team. And I think moving people back inside that, okay, how does God make this? It starts in the heart. So how do I let God begin to reveal that love to me? And I think even to get people to take that risk, you do have to back out some of those theological questions that that are the naysayers in their mind as soon as they walk out of the room. They're going to hear, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, and I don't know where they end up from there. So go ahead.
Do you feel like when you've sort of told people, hey, you know, he loves you regardless of your awareness of that, you said it kind of relaxes people. Do you ever get people that kind of get you that sort of angry response like, ah, that's balderdash? You know, they because they're really coming from a standpoint of, I long for that so much and feel like I don't have it. I have an issue and an anger towards that. Do you ever run into those folks?
Fortunately, that doesn't ever come up in a meeting. I've never had anyone in a larger conversation say that.
Yeah, probably.
Which I think is gracious. But individually, after it's over, I'll have some people come up to me and go, I think it's all a load of crud. So, and I change that for you British folks, okay? It's all a load of crud.
Sorry. Because I'll be honest, I bump into those folks. I think it's more because those are the one-on-one conversations.
They are.
Where someone really is at that place. I mean, I don't get bothered by that because I kind of go like, well, if there's one thing I do like, it's that at least we're being honest and not trying to run around this.
Absolutely.
At least the carpet's off the elephant and we're looking at him in the room and let's take a look at this. I don't try to educate someone past that. But it is trying to understand, how are you interpreting what happens in life? Because it's like you're attaching a causality to the guy I would have to say has horns.
Right.
And you're confusing him possibly for the one who really does love you, as if at the end of the day, well, it all goes to his feet. And you got these notions, it's like, hey, every little thing that happens on this planet ultimately, fatalistically, has its first cause as God.
Boy, now you're messing with some deep theology there, brother. We're going to get letters, but I agree with you. I absolutely agree with you.
But to me, for most people, that really, at the end of the day, it's kind of like, well, I'm not going to argue what you're feeling. Your feelings are like facts. I mean, I can't change your feelings. I can say, well, you shouldn't feel that. It's like, well, okay.
And some people have great reasons for that. You know, some people are like, I haven't gotten my best job yet and haven't sold my million-dollar song. And, you know, there's kind of that, which is kind of weird.
Yeah, I got those phone calls.
But then you got people that have been abused and molested or raped.
Yeah, they've been educated by harsh reality.
Why didn't God stop this? If God's a God of love in the universe, and I'm with you, I'm not saying God caused those things, or even, I don't even go to God permitted those things. I think that's weird conversation, that there's a deceiver in the world, that we are in the confines of this age at time. We are the, I forgot the word I wanted to use there. I didn't even find the word, but we are actually the victims of other people's flesh. That's just true.
Yeah.
That's true in this world. And it would be nice if it weren't true. It'd be nice if Jesus just kind of hung around the home team and made sure, no, nothing bad gets to you. Nothing bad gets to you. But that's not how life plays out. But if you're
I'm not on that planet,
if you're sincere, broken, I mean, really broken by some cruddy, horrible thing that's happened to you, and by that, you negate the fact that God loves you. I get that. I'm not even frustrated at you for that. I just want to say there's a way that even to people who've been there, because I've met them, many of them, who did feel like their rape or their abuse or their abandoned father proves God doesn't love, have come into a reality of the Father's affection that is bigger than whatever broken moment they have in their life. That's what I want to help people find. I can't negate your experience at all. But I can say there's a God bigger than the one you know.
Yeah, I think that's where it's like, you know what? Because I've watched some people, it's like in those moments, try to argue with someone who's feeling. And I'm like, really? You think, yeah, really? Prove that their feelings are invalid.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they need at that moment.
Yeah. It's kind of like,
and don't you feel loved now, brother?
Yeah.
No. It's sort of like, but it is the lens of going like, okay, you have imprinted a set of feelings. Let's find out just the lens through which that got imprinted. Because I do think that we interpret life through a lens, whether we understand the lens we're using or not. And when someone has defined the equation that it's like the God I know who does love them cannot love them, I end up going like, could we look at the filter?
Yeah.
You know, let's not deal with your feelings. Let's look at the filter and let's see if we can't perhaps get some, I don't know, lens cleaner on that, because I know that some of the hardest things I've ever experienced in life came as a result of my looking through a pretty dirty lens and feeling things accordingly. And then when all of a sudden God showed up and said, you know, can we talk about this a little bit? That's what you felt. Yeah. Can I show you what you missed? When all of a sudden I saw that, I didn't go through this big emotional healing. I felt different because I had different information that I never got or understood. And it was relationally ministered in a way. It's like, you mean you were still there? And it's just like, you know what? I don't have a promise for anyone on this planet that things won't hit you and hurt you and harm you. But I do know you won't be alone.
Yeah.
And that does something for me, you know?
Yeah, and there's a way God can even crawl into your pain and brokenness and re-give you a filter that's going to help you see. If anybody's been into much relationship at all, particularly someone you've really loved and walk a lot with, you do know you get caught in cycles sometimes where you're misinterpreting the other person's actions. They may really genuinely love you and care about you, but everything they're doing seems to tell you they don't. And you get and if you don't ever have that conversation to find out that I am misreading someone's actions, mostly by assigning motives to them that aren't there, and I think we've notoriously doing that with God. But what I saw this conversation come down to for most people who really, particularly the ones that struggle, and it seemed like the finger's always at God. How could God love me and do all that stuff to me, which we talked about
right.
is bad filter. But I think this is the other part of it. This is actually a quote from Demi Moore. And Demi Moore, the actress who was a sex symbol back in the day and very well-known, very famous, all that. She recently had a drug deal go bad or whatever, and she ended up in the hospital. But this was a quote from Harper's Bazaar. And I thought, this was before the most recent incident that she had. It said, this is a quote, "What scares me is that I'm going to ultimately find out at the end of my life that I'm really not lovable, that I'm not worthy of being loved, that there's something fundamentally wrong with me." And I think I think that is a great expression, because I honestly, some of the people I was with this weekend, I'm going, see, I think, not I think, because it actually comes out, that's the fear. God might be a lover, and there's lots of people God loves, like Brad and Wayne, and blesses them with good things in their life. But what if I find out at the end, and mostly, and she's not responding to God here. It's about the man relationships in her life that always fall apart.
Right.
So maybe it's not the men are creeps. Maybe it's there's something fundamentally flawed in me that I'm not lovable.
This is a moment of attempt to be honest with what she's feeling.
Incredible.
And I think the challenge is we project that equation on God, because it's like, look, if I'm really honest with myself, I know everything about me.
Absolutely.
There's enough reasons to reject me.
Yeah, absolutely.
I hide those from everyone else as best I can, and I hide them from myself as best I can, and slap on a smile. But when a lot of people are in that place where it's like, you know, the veneer's been stripped away, and I am trying to take an honest look, we still don't see what God does see. So as to realize, you know what, even if you were being honest there's something that God knows that he has purposed and is real about you. It's not fake.
Yeah.
It's not performance. It's
no.
created reality. That he says, okay, given all your reasons for why you're not lovable, okay, but here's what I see. And that's the kind of encounter that when you talk about, I don't know how to live loved from a cerebral standpoint, because I could come up with too many reasons why that's not true.
Sure.
And if I project that on God and God is my best self to my nth degree, I'll never get there.
Or if I just don't feel like he's come through for me the way I thought he should, then, I mean, some of us like me, I always didn't mind pointing the finger at God and saying, I'm the Job guy.
Yeah.
You're not being fair.
Yeah, I did my job. You slacker.
Far more people, and particularly in a group of people who are talking excitedly about the love of God and experiencing it and knowing it, and felt like I've never felt, and I'm not talking about just feelings. We're talking about something different than feelings, because feelings lie to you as much as your intellect does.
The encounter of
But the heart, the core of who I am, and if I feel like God hasn't made himself known there, then I think the next question for a lot of people is, perhaps I am unlovable. And if they've never had, here's what I feel for Demi when she says it, or people who are in their 20s, and maybe it's just parents didn't love them the way parents might want to love their kids. They've never had a healthy relationship with someone that loved them in spite of. That, yeah, can my grandchildren be self-possessed, little spoiled things at times? Absolutely. Am I any less endeared to them even when they're doing that to their poor mother or dad? And I don't. I sit there and go, man, if you only knew how loved you were, not only by me, but by your parents, you wouldn't be cycling into the, but that's what flesh cycles us into. Just, but for people to know they're loved even beyond their flesh.
Yeah.
I think a lot of Christianity is you're loved once you stop doing those things God hates. Once you stop, once you get a better attitude.
Well, we can't let them be loved in their bad behavior, because that would somehow be condoning it and removing the consequences. And they might just think that they can continue doing that.
And those are some of the dumber places Christianity has led us. No, I agree with you.
Look, if your job as the sheepdog is to bark the sheep into the pen, that's a terrifying moment to just let the unadulterated love of God be what it is.
Yeah.
No, I've got to adjust it here.
Yeah, and to hold
because I got to get you in that pen.
But what people need to know more than anything is that they're loved even when they're doing everything wrong.
Yep.
Even when you've and to think that here Demi Moore in her 50s or approaching it or whatever she is feels like there could be something fundamentally flawed in me because I've never known what love is. That breaks my heart. I read that going, see, I had fairly healthy parents who loved me. I don't think any parent is fully healthy, including me. But I had fairly good parents. They loved us, cared about us, encouraged us. I have a good background there. I've had good friendships through my life. I've had some painful ones, too, that couldn't find their way into that. But I've had some good ones. I'm settled in the fact that I'm loved. I'm settled in the fact that when I'm doing something stupid or responding out of fear or not doing what I could better be doing to help somebody, I have no doubt that the way I feel about my granddaughters, God feels about me. And I can just turn out of that selfish funk and turn back to him and just say, God, I'm really living as if I'm not right now, but I know I am. And I want to live back in that place. I had a good conversation with a brother on this trip, and we were just alone in the car for a bit. And he was sharing some stuff with me, and it was all really good vision stuff, you know, all the stuff that would be encouraging. And the thing I was feeling in my heart was he has no idea what a gift he is to the world. So he's trying to manufacture it himself.
Mm.
That's what I said to him. We pulled up the curb and I said, I gotta tell you something, man.
How do you respond to that?
Just like, wow, you're probably right. I mean, it was really not defensive because it's a gifted brother. This is one of those brothers that God's put a deposit in that he could be given away to the world. But because he doesn't know yet, and he's young, at his age, I didn't know it either. Sure. So this is no condemnation on anything. I'm just going, man, I get why you don't know this. So you've got to fight your way into the opportunities you think you need. And then you do that by manufacturing content in a way that think content is the gift instead of you are the gift. You just sitting with other people will be an incredible blessing to them. You coming alongside other people with all of your agenda that you would like to change in them, it's not going to make your gift function well. It's not going to endear people. And I just told him that. I said, I just don't think you have any idea of the gift that's in you and that God loves you enough to give it away. And so you've got to find a way to give it away. And I've spent most of my life there, so I get why somebody does that. But that brought me back to the same kind of quote from Demi. It's just, when you know you're loved, you'll live more wholesomely and opportunities will be there. And when you're living because of whatever I think religion is so much the things man builds because we don't believe that we're loved. And I think, you know, curriculums and house church movements and other things like that are the same thing. We just don't know that we're loved. So I've got to keep making a place for me. I've got to keep promoting me. I've got to keep, you know, otherwise I'm not going to find my place. And that whole Proverbs thing. It says a man's gift or a woman's gift is going to make room for him. The whole idea that I have to push to be who God's made me to be instead of, man, at this point, I wish I knew this at 22. I'm going to be 59 this month. I'm headed for the big one, you know. Yeah, I'll be 59.
Woo!
I wish I knew at 24 what I know now. I really do. The peace and rest and trust that just grows. And I'm not perfect at it yet. I had a conversation this morning that reminds me of that. So I'm not thinking, wow, I've nailed this all down. But I, even in the difficult moments now, my heart just kind of leaned back and, okay, don't take this all on selfishly. Don't react out of everything you want to react out of. But God, I know I'm loved. And I know this person is loved. And how are we going to find our way into a better conversation that honors you? And, you know, I couldn't do that 15 years ago. I'd be so spiraling into my reactive state because, doggone, I've got something to defend here. And it's really worth it. And it's better than you. So shut up and listen to me. And
I think that's why God allowed the first set of folks to live to 900.
Just took that long to sort it out.
I don't know. It seems like it does.
or it's a residue of the fall or something. But there is no greater gift you can give your friends or your spouse or your kids than to become increasingly settled in the fact that you're already loved. And that to be not, I listen to a podcast, so I've got these mental images now I'm trying to wrap my brain around. It's got to come from your heart, and God wants to give it to you there. He really does.
Yeah, I mean, it's like I'm a very mental, cerebral person, but I also know that relationships aren't that.
Yeah.
They're not satisfying in theory.
Yep.
And so it's like there has to be a real component to it. It's not something I can read in a book and go like, oh, yeah. It's meant to be a lived out reality, and I think the encouragement that I take away of all of this is, yeah, you know, there's ways to get through the minefield of the mind and to bring some adjustment to the way we've seen things. You know, that you can.
Yep.
But that is never satisfying enough in terms of who we've been created to be and how we've been designed to have this relationship. There is a felt reality that God longs to share with us if we would let him. And that's not putting the performance thing on the hearer there. But it's more like
There is a we let. There is giving God permission. Yeah. I think there is a seeking, knocking, yeah.
Well, I think there's the laying down of the offense, the argument, or the fear. Because I think the reason you sort of like step into a conversation like that and all of a sudden you're hit with the bear trap of someone's bad experience is I sort of feel like that's their fear of going like, look, dude, this is painful. I'm not interested. It's like unless the reality steps up here, I can't live with the emptiness. So I got to put a trap in there, or I got to lock the door. And it's because I think people live with the fear of and yet the craving for God to fill that space.
Yep.
And they're afraid that if they leave the door open, the crisis is, well, if he doesn't show up, now what?
I'm unlovable. That comes back to that fear, yeah.
And I think it's like, you know what? There's only one way to have that settled, and it's to open up and invite him in. And yeah. I sort of feel like God doesn't rape that moment.
Yeah.
You know, part of me sometimes almost wishes he would. But you're going like, no, I mean, I saw your face.
Whoa, ding, 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 ding.
No, but I would love to feel like, gosh, Lord, just get it over with that person. Let them know they're loved.
Just force me into it. That's what you mean.
Yeah, and yeah. It's like I just realized there's no way that moment can ever be forced. It can only be invited and welcomed.
Yeah.
And the reality is he will answer that heart's cry.
Yeah.
But we've got to be in a courageous place of saying, in spite of my fears.
Yeah. And keep your eyes open for ways God – this was so weird. We were sitting one night in the home, and I was just sharing a story about my daughter. And I wasn't even all that aware. It's a wonderful story. But I wasn't aware how I was telling it. How I was telling it captured the room that in a way I didn't know. Actually heard about it the next day. When you started talking about your daughter, the love in your heart for your daughter made me cry inside. Because I wanted to know God's love that way. And I don't. The father you are to Julie, I want that father to be to me. And I wasn't telling that story for that. It opened up the next night because somebody brought that up, just saying, hey, Wayne mentioned the story about his daughter last night. And so I just talked a little bit more about Julie and my daughter and found out when I got home that night, the home I was staying in, the mom in that home, she said to me, boy, you were a hit with all the girls tonight. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, a bunch of young girls came. This is a big kind of a church meeting. Last night I was there. Big group of these girls came. And they're expecting this old, you know, author guy, boring thing, a lecture. When you talked about your daughter with such love and awe. Said, they love you. Wow, that's wild. But what they're really, I think even in those moments, I get a glimpse of, okay, that's the love of the Father I want to be settled in. And Jesus even said, we are all a poor reflection of the love Father has, right in the context of those seeking, asking, not. Do you think you can ask God for bread and he'll give you a stone? Really? If you being evil can give good gifts to your kid, I love
Here's
that.
Here's a serpent, kid.
Yeah, I'll go play the snake. I love that. Just when you open that door, maybe against all the fears that it might not happen, I might find out God's really the tyrant I'm afraid he is or whatever. How can God, when you open a door to his love, not come streaming through that door with as much affection as you can handle without scaring you to death? Because that could even be overwhelming. He comes tenderly, invites us in deeply, and that overruns all the head arguments and allows us to begin to latch on to a reality. And I think it's not cathartic. It all happens in a moment. I think it begins in a moment. And then that reality continues to grow as I process life out of my heart and spirit rather than processing it always out of my head and trying to find a principle to live by. And then you're going to find out no one needs to get to a place of feeling like they're unlovable or unworthy of love. I mean, humans may fail you, but the one who will never fail you is the Father of all. Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to participate in the conversation, you may do so at our website, thegodjourney.com.